The title of the subject today, Running the Christian Gauntlet. What is a gauntlet? Running the gauntlet. The word gauntlet is a armed glove worn in a medieval time, but the phrase running the gauntlet is a term used in medieval times when one who either for punishment or for prize was to run between two rows of armed men, armed with clubs and weapons, and was to come out alive. There is a more modern term that was in connection in the dictionary with this meaning from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and the term was to run the gauntlet of criticism and censure, to endure an onslaught of trial. The Lord has put it on my heart today to share a message that describes the path, the way of a Christian as running a gauntlet. May God help us today in this hour of worship to understand the message he has, so we may not just be called, not just chosen, but that we may be faithful in the Christian path. The 144,000, it is said of them that they came out of great tribulation. We are to strive to be among the 144,000. We must strive to come out of great tribulation. We can go into great tribulation, we may not come out. The 144,000 came out of great tribulation. Isn't that a precious promise? They came out. And so we know by faith there is a limit to trial, to sin, to heartache, to pain. There is a time when it will stop. And the promise given in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, if we turn our Bibles there, the promise is to him that overcometh. What is the promise? To him that overcometh, in verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. You see, I really like the small words in here. Even as. We're to overcome, even as. I also overcame. The little words we need to cherish. Even as I overcame. Jesus overcame. Jesus overcame the armed men that hated him. On every side he passed through. And he got wounded. And so, to him that overcomes, even as I also overcame. Jesus sets the way through this world's angry men. Jesus doesn't just set the way, he is the way through. We have a promise that if we overcome as he overcame, we will sit with him in his throne. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples before he left, he told them, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said, where you're going, we do not know. And the way, we know not. And Jesus said, I am the way. He's not just coming back to get us, but he is the way there too. And Jesus said to Thomas, whither I go, you do know. And the way, you know. The way to the throne of God has been missigned, if you like. The way to the throne of God is a different way presented today than the way that Christ presents. Jesus is the way. The way has been pulled down, has been diverted, has been misrepresented. The way of the Christian. To be a Christian, what a glory, what a joy, what a happiness to just live a Christian life on earth. With all the nice morals and to have a Christian home and everything's nice to be a Christian. And over the time, we have started, like Israel, to look to the external for the joy spoken of in Christianity. Like Israel, the deliverer, the delivering, the deliverer was to deliver them from the Roman yoke. But I don't read that. I believe the Bible, and it says he was to deliver the people from their sins. And so the path was misinformed until the time of Christ. And their understanding of the path to the throne of David, was a path of glory and conquering the external, the physical. But we are called to lift up Jesus. It says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. To lift up Jesus. What part are we to lift up? What did he compare when he was talking to Nicodemus? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up what? The serpent on the stick. So the Son of Man should be lifted up. We are to lift up Jesus as the serpent on the stick, as the sin bearer, he who became sin. The lowest part is to be lifted up. And if Jesus is the way, and we are lifting up Jesus up very high, it becomes a highway. Read with me, Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 17. What is the highway? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. It is known as the way of holiness. The way. John the Baptist had to lift up the way. He made a highway in the desert for the God, for our God. The scripture, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. As John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, so the three angels' messages are to come in the spirit of Elijah. We read that the three angels have become tame and voiceless. But now it's time to lift up the way. But not according to the way we think. Because what was lifted up? The serpent on the stick? For many years I was baffled. Why did God say put a serpent on a stick to look at? That was the thing that was biting them. To all outward appearance, that was the worst thing to put up. It didn't have any glory. It was the source of their heartache. Jesus, the sin bearer, is to be lifted up. The lowest part of his life is to be raised. And so if we considered we're to walk on a high path, it may not be high in feeling. Because Psalms 23 states the highway and where it goes. Psalms 23. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what a rod is? You know what a rod's used for? For discipline. Who is with him? Jesus is with the person who walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Is that the highway? It is the highway. But you see, this way has been written by observation of the external. And as Christians, we are looking for something that will never happen. And that is glory on in our earthly lives. We'll only have glory in our heavenly lives. And we can have our heavenly lives now. But the glory is from heaven, not from earth. It is the glory that will lighten the whole world. And do we think that the glory will supersede the glory of the first advent, when the light creator, the express image of God came and was light? And what did the scripture say? The darkness comprehended it not. Why? They were looking for a different type of light. A light of earthly ease. And so, as history repeats itself, Christianity today is looking for earthly ease. They are going down a path that has been diverted from the truth. And if we fear God, we must lift the path. We read here, this path that God is in, He says, I shall, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus is there. And Jesus is the way. So this must be the highway. In the lowest parts of feeling, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, this, to be able to say that, takes the greatest faith. And that is what the path is all about, a path of faith. I'd like to read from Gospel Workers, page 160. There is only one path that leads from darkness upward to the light until it touches the throne of God. What did we read in Revelation? To him that overcomes will I grant what? For him to sit with me in my throne. This is the path. Here it's identified. There is only one path that leads from darkness upward unto the light, until it touches the throne of God. It is the path of faith. This path is not dark and uncertain. It is not the way of finite minds. Not a path made by human hands, in which toll is extracted from every traveller. Entrance to it cannot be gained by works of penance. The way that God has provided is so complete, so perfect, that man cannot, by any works that he can do, add to its perfection. It's a perfect way. And you'd be surprised when people travel it how imperfect they think it is, because they're going on false expectations. We can never add to its perfection. It is broad enough to receive the most hardened sinner if he truly repents, and yet so narrow that in it sin can find no place. This is the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. A path that it is so broad it can take the most hardened sinner if he repents, but yet it can't let one sin through. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is the Christian gauntlet. To run the Christian gauntlet is to be surrounded by rods and staffs. It is a path that on the external is the shadow of death. In the valley, the lowest. Our scripture reading, how it mentioned they that are with him, they that are with the Lamb, and I should read it, for it says here, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. When running a gauntlet, you don't always get through. But the promise is that the 144,000 came out of great tribulation. They were faithful. And they are them that are with him, the 144,000. They are called They are chosen and they're faithful. Full of faith. To be called. Many are called, the scripture says. Matthew 20, verse 16, if you're writing notes. Many are called, but few are chosen. To hear the gospel call, the call of, I know a path that leads to the throne of heaven. Would you like to come? Ooh, yes, sounds nice. We like heaven, the throne. Thrones are nice. Streets of gold are there. Yes, yes, we'll go. A gate is made out of one pearl. Ooh, we'll go. Many are called. Yes. And then they enter the gate of the path. And they look on the left hand and on the right hand and see a gauntlet. Oh. Yes. That's not the path. That's not the path. Some enter in and are chosen. But here, read with me. Read with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're reading now in verse 70. The 12 disciples. Oh, the Messiah. There's a throne at the end. I'm going to be with the Messiah because he is going to take the throne of David. What a glory. Yes, I will go. And Jesus said unto them, his 12 disciples, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So it makes very clear sense why they that are with him are not just called, are not just chosen, but are full of faith. Are full of faith. Worldly ambition will be utterly smashed on the path. Cherished sins will be beaten. Iniquity in all its forms will not be tolerated. But you and your soul can go through. This poses a great dilemma to the modern mind, to the mind that is looking for some big glory that will fill the earth, big missions, big numbers. I'm afraid of big numbers now. I'm afraid of them. Many are called, but few are chosen, and even fewer are faithful. This is not a message to discourage. This is not a message to make your hands drop. This is a message to be able to brace your faith so you can keep going. So you're not disappointed later. So you're not caught unawares. There is no surprises. God is not into surprising his followers. In fact, the scripture says that he wants to give us an expected end. And for me to preach and tell you that it's all okay is for me to lie, to hurt, to heal the hurt of the people slightly. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Sorry, Jeremiah chapter 6. There are many that enter in. Talking of the people that say peace, peace. Verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. We'll read verse 13 for context. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Falsely. Why? They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. How? Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It is very important for us to realize that in the Christian path, it is full of joy and happiness and glory, but only in the inner man, only within the core of your being. And the external, in these last days, is a different story. Yes, there has been times when God has allowed his people to have houses and vineyards and lands and all these things and to prosper. But today is a day that we are only to care for our own soul, and everything else can get damaged and will be damaged. Jeremiah chapter 6, now in verse 26, if you follow down the page, says, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. God has set a church. What for? To show the way. To try the way. Not to just collect tithes and implement human plans. God has set a tower to show the way. And did they do it? Have we done it? Has the past accomplished that? It says, they, talking about those in the tower, are all grievous revolters, walking with slander. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder, and the founder is where they melt metal, the foundry. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate silver. Say, silver is what God is refining. He said, I will purify the sons of Levi like fine silver. But here we have a reprobate silver. Reprobate, meaning falsely silver. Not really silver. Fake. They were there in the foundry, being melted. The dross was being burned. They were on the gauntlet. They didn't come out. And I'd like to reiterate the promise that the 144,000 came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. To understand a little of what we should expect as the holders of the present truth as Adventists. We should be in the spirit of Elijah, in the spirit of John the Baptist. Just to consider now that God will not allow sin through. The hardest warfare, and this is the Faith I Live By, page 87, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. We consider the path being broad enough to carry a repentant sinner, but so narrow it can't let sin through. The greatest sin is the sin of self, pride, especially religious pride. The Bible says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you have a light and you think it's light, but it's actually darkness, that is more dangerous than darkness itself. It's a great, great darkness. And the last day, the scripture describes the last day, gross darkness covers the earth. What covers the earth? It's spiritual pride. That is gross darkness. I'm increased with goods, need of nothing, and you know not that you are poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked. So God has created a perfect path to destroy self, but keep your soul saved. The highway which goes through the valley. John the Baptist. The life of John had been one of active labour, and the gloom and inaction of his prison life weighed heavily upon him. As week after week passed, bringing no change, despondency and doubt crept over him. His disciples did not forsake him. They were allowed access to the prison, and they brought him tidings of the works of Jesus and told how the people were flocking to him. But they questioned why, if this new teacher was the Messiah, he did nothing to affect John's release. How could he permit his faithful herald to be deprived of liberty and perhaps of life? These questions were not without effect. Doubts which otherwise would never have arisen were suggested to John. Satan rejoiced to hear the words of these disciples and to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. Oh, how often those who think themselves the friend of a good man and who are eager to show their fidelity to him prove to be the most dangerous enemies. How often, instead of strengthening his faith, their words depressed and disheartened. Just stop to think. The person who has been in the wilderness and who has been subject to the temptation of even claiming that he himself is the Messiah. He could have done that. Thousands flocked to him. Priests and rulers and kings, soldiers, peasants, everybody came to listen. And then, for him to be put in a prison, what does that do to the mind? For us, who are in these last days, who are expecting all this missionary work to go forward and touch the ends of the world, and you're locked away, How will your faith be if you're looking to the external? Consider the path that we must follow in this very last day of history. It says, like the Saviour's disciples, John the Baptist did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. He expected Jesus to take the throne of David. And as time passed and the Saviour made no claim to kingly authority, John became perplexed and troubled. He had declared to the people that in order for the way to be prepared before the Lord, the prophecy of Isaiah must be fulfilled. The mountains and hills must be brought low, the crooked made straight, and the rough places plain. He had looked for the high places of human pride and power to be cast down. He had pointed to the Messiah as the one whose fan was in his hand and who would thoroughly purge his floor, who would gather the wheat into his garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Is that a last day message? This is exactly what we're expecting. Like the prophet Elijah, in whose spirit and power he had come to Israel, he looked for the Lord to reveal himself as a God that would answereth by fire. So if John is the greatest that was ever born of a woman, are you greater than he? Will you be misguided by your modern day perceptions or our modern day perceptions of what God is actually doing? How much study did John do in the wilderness with prayer and preparation before his mission? Health reform he carried out. His mind was active, fully functional, so heaven could communicate with him very sharply. And yet he still had a misconception. And for us to think that we aren't misguided is indeed religious pride. Indeed religious pride. We must consider the path, the gauntlet. The Bible says, ye shall be hated of all men. What sort of missionary effort's that? You'll be hated of all men. If everybody hated you, what would you think about your Christian? What would you think about yourself? Human pride was to be cast down. John the Baptist cut down the pride of the king, cut down the pride of the priests and of the people. And now it was time for the Lord to cut his pride. He had a misconception. He had a genuine heart, and every bit of earthliness was to be removed. John thought that Jesus was going to come and take the throne of David in Israel, literally, and that he would be delivered. Many people wouldn't interpret that as pride. But to expect something that the Lord has not said he will do is definitely a misconception. In the mission, the Baptist had stood as a fearless reprover of iniquity. Both in high places and in low, he had dared to face King Herod with the plain rebuke of sin. He had not counted his life dear unto himself, that he might fulfill his appointed work. And now from his dungeon he watched for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to work. To cast down the pride of the oppressor and to deliver the poor and him that cried. But Jesus seemed to be content himself. Jesus seemed to content himself with gathering disciples about him and healing and teaching the people. He was eating at the tables of publicans, while every day the Roman yoke rested more heavily upon Israel. To the desert prophet, all this seemed a mystery beyond his fathoming. There were hours when the whispers of demons tortured his spirit, and the shadow of a terrible fear crept over him. Could it be that the long hoped for deliverer had not yet appeared? Then what had meant the message that he himself had been impelled to bear? John had been bitterly disappointed in the result of his mission. I've heard many reports given of missionary progress activity, and I fear that sometimes these reports are false. We have done this, and we have done this, and this has increased, and that has increased, and look at all the work we've done. We have accomplished it. It is going forward, praise the Lord. This is what people say. John, the greatest, what does it say here? Was bitterly disappointed in the result of his mission. It didn't meet his expectations. He had wrong expectations. And brothers and sisters, do we have a wrong expectation of the last day Christian life? Do we? The Baptist did not surrender his faith in Christ. The memory of the voice from heaven and the descending dove, the spotless purity of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit had rested upon John as he came into the Saviour's presence, and the testimony of the prophetic scriptures all witnessed that Jesus of Nazareth was the prophesied one. What comforted him? A recollection of the voice from heaven. And people, not everyone recognized it. Not everybody recognized the voice from heaven. Some said it was thunder. And just a noise. Just a happening. Do you ever just create a noise? Maybe it's the voice from heaven. We should be very in tune with what God is trying to communicate to us. Because if we miss the voice from heaven, which Revelation 18 speaks of, we won't be able to get through. What is heaven speaking to you? Revelation 18. Let's turn our Bibles there. We'll read it. Revelation 18. The voice from heaven. What does it say? What is it that will comfort us? In verse 4, this is after the fourth angel, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Does that comfort you? It doesn't comfort everybody. The voice from heaven that says, come out of them. And when you realize that you are hated of all men, you then realize you have come out from them. And that is the solace. That is the comfort that will keep your faith going in Christ. When everybody hates you, praise the Lord. Lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. Why didn't Jesus go and just say one word to John and it would have helped him right out? It would have really strengthened him. Even if he just sent a message, well done, good and faithful servant. But nothing. Only the disciples just saw what Jesus did.
Why didn't Jesus do it? Why?
The same thing happened to Elijah, who's only by a still small voice that Elijah recognized God's word. It wasn't in the big bang, the big hooray, the big applause, the fire, the earthquake. Was God in the fire that consumed the altar? That was God's fire. And then he saw another fire and it wasn't. God had withdrawn himself to a still small voice. Brothers and sisters, today probation is closing. And there will be no big fire. There will be no big applauses. When Christ leaves the heavenly sanctuary, all that you and me will have is a still small voice from heaven that we did hear. That's all we'll have. There will be no big visible manifestation of God. And read with me, please, read with me Job. Read with me Job chapter 23. Because the sufferings of Job is also likened to that of Elijah and John the Baptist, if you read there in Prophets and Kings. Let us read and understand what is being communicated to us in these words of God here. Job chapter 23 and verse 8. You're in the midst of people that don't like you, a gauntlet, people that are trying to hurt you. Behold, I go forward. But he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him on the left hand where he doth work. But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows the way. Because he's there. You just can't see him. You can't sense him with your senses. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that a promise? When he has tried me, we shall come forth. And the 144,000 came out of great tribulation as gold. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can we relate to these texts? This is the way through the gauntlet when everybody is trying to damage you, when your past sins and the consequences thereof are hitting you, and it appears that God is doing it too. The rod. And you look to your left and you can't perceive him. And you look to your right where he doth work, is what the scripture says. He's working. You can feel the working, but you can't see him. You go forward, he's not there. You go backwards, and you can't perceive him. And then he knows the way. It says there in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take.
Jesus knows.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Jesus' experience. And Jesus says, I am the way. And somehow, Christianity thinks that the way doesn't go through that. But the way to the throne goes over Calvary. That's the door. Take up thy cross and follow me. The cross. When Jesus said that, he hadn't been crucified yet. The cross didn't mean much. We have the cross, it means a lot because Jesus died on it. And that was his suffering. He tells his disciples who don't even know, or all they know, the cross, is that's the object which you're killed by. And Jesus says to his disciples, and he says it today, take up your cross and follow me. Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16, verse 16 verse 9. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemies sharpeneth his eyes upon me. This is the words when Jesus says, when Jesus said, you shall be hated of all men. You shall be hated of all men. They that hate me, what are they doing? He teareth me in the wrath. Who hateth me, he gnasheth his teeth upon me. Mine enemies sharpen his eyes upon me. This is Job. He's already gone through physical suffering, and they have no mercy on him. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Isn't that what John the Baptist thought? God has let me in this dungeon. He has handed me over. Demons were torturing John the Baptist in that prison. They were saying all sorts of things. Verse 12, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me in pieces, and set me up for his mark. We read earlier, the greatest battle that is ever waged is the battle against self. And it says it must come with a struggle. Let us not underestimate the struggle when God is trying to break our pride, religious pride. His archers compass me around about. Does that sound like a gauntlet? They're all around. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. What is he doing? Repenting from sin. How much does it take for a human to realize his sin? It's not for a brother just to come and say, excuse me, this and this you're doing wrong. Humans won't accept that. Humans don't accept that. Here, Job is in repentance. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Sounds like the highway cast up for the ransom of the Lord. It goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in my hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. You see, when he has repented, his prayer is pure. And here the faith of Job comes through. Behold, my witness is in heaven. What is Jesus called to the Laodicean people? The true and faithful witness. If we can repent, if we can accept the trials and acknowledge that they come because we have transgressed God's law, and we can repent, our witness will be in heaven. Verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbour. The people that are on earth, with people disliking them, they're disliking them because they've done things wrong in the past. They have preached the sharp truth which has hurt them. All sorts of reasons. And all men are hating them. And the sense of God is far away. And yet there is one pleading in heaven. Father, my blood, my blood. And who will come and make war with them? And they that are with him are called, are faithful and chosen. So as we close now, in Peter, if we turn our Bibles to Peter, Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4 and 7, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, the stone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word. It is in my heart that all of us here do not stumble at God's word and expect something in our earthly life that will not happen. And as it doesn't happen, and we have banked our hopes on it, we will be utterly disappointed, and indeed he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. But to us who believe what? His word. He is precious. Know that he that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Expect nothing else. When you have the temptation of saying my whole life, my missionary life, I'm bitterly discouraged as a bitter failure, let faith pierce those thoughts. And let the faith grasp on the voice from heaven, come out of her, my people. Though all men slay me, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. To be able to have that experience. Recall Jesus said, the dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that is the way, the highway cast up for the ransom of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, be faithful. Be full of faith. Because you can't trust anything else. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust half your thoughts. You can't trust man. You can't trust anything. May God be your trust. May He protect us. May He give us the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's my prayer in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.